time of the day, the convention day, and after 6 days of conventioning, fatigue starts setting in, doesn't it? A few eyelids may be nodding. We need something to kind of grab a hold of us and shake us a little bit. Got my fingers crossed, because I think our answer is here. Brother Richard Sarasi is going to talk about a crisis. And crises are somewhat terrifying, aren't they? But Richard assures us this crisis that he's going to talk about is God's opportunity. And so that's his title, Crisis, God's Opportunity. Brother Sarasi.
Thank you, Brother Ray. Anime and I are overjoyed to be in your presence during this wonderful convention. It's been 2 years, two long years since we were here last, and 2 years of longing to see you. And our fellowship has been sweet during the past week, and the counsel we received from the Lord has been very beneficial. I bring the Christian love and greetings of your brother in New Haven, and especially Sister Helen Slutowski and Sister Anna Strahins, Anna May's mother and grandmother, and Richard and Tricia Sarasi, and Joy and Marilee Sarasi. I really started to compose this talk 2 years ago, a couple of months before the 1981 convention. But when I found out I wasn't able to attend, the first page of the notes stayed on the desk for one whole year. And then in the Lord's providence, the next year, I found I was able to attend, and the Lord helped me to revive him. And so now I'm happy to share this talk, Crisis, God's Opportunity, with you. It is my desire and prayer that you will memorize this title and its meaning, so that when the crises of life come your way, you will turn to the Lord and ask him to come in and help you, so that you may be faithful in the crises of life. And rest assured, my brethren, there will be crises, times of bewilderment, times of trial, times of besetment. Remember to turn to the Lord. If you can remember just this, we will be happy for one another. The word crisis, according to Webster, is taken from the Greek word crisis, spelled with a K, and taken from another Greek word meaning to separate or decide. Crisis, in medical terms, is that change in sickness or disease, pointing to the recovery or death of the patient. It is the decisive moment or turning point, and is synonymous with the word juncture. While our English word crisis does not appear in the Bible, we know that this book is filled with crises, turning points, decisions, and it will be our happy privilege to consider some of these crises together. Now, the word judgment in the New Testament means crisis, the same word that Webster defines from the Greek as crisis, with a K. Its meaning is decision for or against, as Strong's defines it. We as Christians have learned that the judgment day is a period of time when God reckons with his people and arrives at a just verdict. Of the church it is written, judgment must first begin at the house of God. 1 Peter 4:17. The 96th Psalm proclaims to the world, let the earth be glad before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the world in righteousness and the people and truth. The word opportunity is defined by Strong and Webster as the proper time, a favorable juncture of circumstances, a good chance. In the Chinese language, the symbol that stands for crisis also stands for opportunity. Isn't that interesting? Isn't this the feeling and the meaning we absorb from the words crisis and judgment? Thus our subject, crisis, God's opportunity. Looking into the faces of our brethren, I can truly testify that the many crises I have seen before you and your loved ones, you have taken as opportunities of letting the Lord come in and work for you. You have taken them as opportunities of glorifying His name. You did this by leaning heavily upon God's strength. You were enabled to trust God's fatherhood and not think He makes mistakes in His dealings with you. You freely said in your heart with the Apostle Paul and with our text this morning, and we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. And I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:13. And to all my brethren, wherever they may be, it is our hope and prayer that these sentiments have been and will continue to be the feeling of your innermost hearts. The perfect prayer, Adam and Eve, were given a perfect home, the Garden of Eden, to live in, to broaden, and to fill the whole earth. Perfect bliss was their portion for a short period of time, as they were able to communicate with each other with their senses and able to communicate with their Maker perfectly. Having created such a beautiful pair, the loving Creator wanted loving obedience in return. So He placed a simple test in the form of a fruit tree in the midst of the garden. Crisis. Satan, speaking through a serpent, beguiled Eve into eating from that tree and gave some to Adam, and he ate of it. This one simple act of disobedience plunged Adam, Eve, and their unborn family into sin and death. What a turning point that was in their lives, from a life of perfection, beauty, love, communication, to one of misery, sorrow, sickness, and death. Opportunity! With one master stroke of genius, God pronounced judgment and death upon Adam and Eve, commingled with a glorious hope of life. Speaking to Satan, He said in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Her seed shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed of the woman, in giving birth to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shall wound fatally Satan's head, which will lead to his final and everlasting destruction. Romans 16:20, Hebrews 2:14. While Satan bruised Jesus' heel, it was a mere flesh wound and the means of his triumphal resurrection to the divine nature. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Do you see how beautifully God is able to turn a severe crisis to a golden opportunity? As a result of his son's great faithfulness, man shall be restored to Edenic bliss. The golden opportunity extends to Jesus' followers as they, with God's authority, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Romans 2:7. God is choosing them to be a bride for his beloved son. This, in startling reality, means that they will be his very own real family. The first time in the infinite past or the endless future that divine beings were ever brought into existence. How this experience should enhance our confidence in God's wisdom, integrity, love and mercy, and his ability to handle any and all of the crises that may come our way during a mere course of a lifetime. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, who was unblemished and upright. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and a vast amount of material riches, so that he was considered the greatest man in the East. His reverence for God was truly beautiful, which reached down and extended to his children. Because of his vast riches, which they had access to, there was much merrymaking and feasting among them. At the end of such days, Job was concerned that their conduct might not have been pleasing to God. So he would offer burnt offerings for each of his 10 children in order to sanctify them in the sight of God. This he did continually. God was very pleased with Job's faithfulness. The adversary also noticed Job and asserted to God that his riches, which God had blessed him with, was the real reason he served God. Satan proposed a series of tests whereby all of his possessions, his family, his health, be taken away from him, claiming his true feelings of cursing God would be revealed. Crisis. There came a time when 4 messengers in succession came to Job with news of catastrophe and calamity. All was lost, including his children and all that he possessed. And to top it all, his body was stricken with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. How would you or I react to such a predicament? Job reacted this way. Job said, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him." 13:15. Job sees this dreadful experience as an opportunity of showing his loyalty and faithfulness to God. This was a turning point in his life, a turn for the very worst thing that could happen to him. But he used it as a stepping stone to draw him closer to God, to mellow his attitude, to crystallize his character, to make him truly ready and able to be one of the princes in the earth who shall teach his fellow men the oracles of God. Similar experiences are being enacted 144,000 times during this gospel age. Satan on one side, God on the other side, his people, the battleground. Satan was allowed to tempt our Lord Jesus and is allowed to tempt us, but must keep within certain boundaries. Jesus sees each and every trial as an opportunity to glorify his Father's name. When pressed by modern logic, reason, and higher criticism of our godless day, are we going to say along with Jesus, "It is written"? Upholding, cherishing, protecting God's word, even at the cost of our lives. Matthew 4, 4 and 10. The scriptures say, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Hebrews 12, 4. If the time comes that we will be called upon to resist unto blood, what will be our reaction? May it be the same reaction Jesus had when he said, not my will, but thy will be done. In this and in all matters of my life of consecration to thee. Luke 22:42. Because of his faithfulness, God seized the opportunity of giving Job twice as much as he had before. His relatives came back to him, and he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Jacob, the son of Isaac, had 12 sons, the youngest named Joseph, the father's favorite. Jacob made Joseph a beautiful long-sleeved coat of many colors. While this in itself made his brothers jealous, it wasn't until Joseph told them of his dreams about the 11 sheaves and 11 stars, and the sun and the moon bowing down before him, that they became indignant and deathly jealous of him. These dreams were revealed to Joseph by God, and all he did was to report them to his family. We have no reason to believe it was done in a proud fashion. Now, these ill feelings toward Joseph led to a series of crises in his life, brought on by the very acts of his brethren. First, he was placed in a pit, but no means of survival, and as a latter thought, sold as a slave to a caravan going into Egypt, where he was resold to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. Serving in Potiphar's household led to the next crisis, instigated by Potiphar's wife, who tried to seduce Joseph. Not succeeding, she accused Joseph of the very thing she set out to do. As a result, he was thrown into prison. God's opportunity for Joseph started to take shape as he was given charge over the prisoners, interpreting the butler and the baker's dreams and requesting the butler to remember him to Pharaoh when he was reinstated. It took 2 full years for the butler to remember Joseph, and only because Pharaoh had a dream about 7 fat cows being eaten by 7 lean cows and 7 lean stalks of corn devouring 7 full stalks. What an opportunity this was for Joseph, who was released from prison, who interpreted Pharaoh's dream and exalted to second in command next to the king himself. It was also an opportunity to save his fellow men from starvation by his prudent storage and use of food during the 7 years of plenty. This true story of Joseph beautifully depicts the work of the gospel age, commencing with our Lord Jesus. The many crises that came into his life, starting at the time he was made flesh, took the form of a servant, learning obedience by the things which he suffered, and entering the prison house of death for part of 3 days. This led to a most glorious opportunity. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God. Philippians 2, 10 and 11. As a result, he has the living water, which if a man drink, shall never thirst, and the bread of life, which he will dispense to the billions who come forth from the grave at his command. Being pictured as Jesus' bride, we too share in these wonderful opportunities with him. Though sold into sin and death by Father Adam, finding ourselves in the pit, we were lifted up out of the pit, out of the miry clay, and our feet placed upon solid ground, our Lord Jesus, the foundation. Just think of all the opportunities that have opened up before us. as the benefits of this great foundation became a daily reality to us. Having heeded the call of Revelation 3:30, behold, I stand at the door and knock. We opened the door of our hearts and welcomed the Lord of glory in, where we tasted of his spiritual food, which brought great contentment and satisfaction into our lives. So we gave our hearts to the Lord, vowing to observe his ways, as our brethren sang, "All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being, ransom power, all my thoughts, and all my doings, and all my days, and all my hours." Being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit opened up a new and living way for us with the promise of Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." How awestruck we were to learn that 1 John 3, 1 and 2, now applied to us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so it was that the green pastures and still waters of God's tender loving care were predominant during the early years of our consecrated lives and will continue to our dying day. But God, who is interested in our spiritual maturity, saw the need and the necessity of adverse experiences to come our way. So his Spirit revealed to Peter in 1 Peter 2:8, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." God wants us to accept each of these trials as an opportunity to grow as new creatures in Christ Jesus, to mature from babes to full-grown members of his son's body. He tells us through Paul that my strength is made perfect through weakness. Paul was convinced then that his thorn was important for his growth, for his equilibrium, and his dependence upon God. So he concluded, "I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10. So we learn from Paul's life that each and every crisis that comes our way may be used as an opportunity to let God work in us to will and to do his good pleasure. Not one crisis may come our way without our Father's knowledge and permission. So when they do come, it is never. Oh, I wish I could emphasize that word never. I have it written in bold caps here. But the thought is, it is impossible. It is never by chance. Rather, we should take it, these crises that come upon us, as a display of God's confidence in us that we can endure that crisis, that we can turn it into an opportunity to let God work in us and to glorify his holy name. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13. Since the early days of the harvest, our brethren have felt the newness of God's kingdom and the final phase of the time of trouble, signaling the completion of the church class in glory. What shall we say today 1980, having seen Israel established as a nation, his security in jeopardy, the sea and the waves roaring, the cataclysmic phenomena of nature. We may say for sure, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Romans 13:11. And not only ours, but also the world of mankind. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:19 that the groaning creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The sooner the feet members make their calling sure, the sooner the blessings will come upon mankind. Our beloved Lord Jesus, speaking of this very day in which we are living, said in Matthew 24:21-22 from the Diaglot, "For then," that is, right now, "there shall be great distress, such as never happened from the beginning of the world till now, no, nor ever will be. And unless those days were cut short, no flesh could survive. But on account of the chosen, those days will be limited." Because of the church class making their calling sure, the work of destruction following their departure will be cut short. The human race will not be destroyed. And so, my beloved brethren, let us hasten in our efforts to be faithful. Let us place ourselves completely in the hands of God. Let us say with Isaiah in 64:8, "Thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou our potter, for we all are the work of thy hand." In this way, we will be living and dying examples that Christ is indeed God's opportunity. Amen.
Lord, Brother Richard then will conclude with prayer, and of course we'll ask the blessing on the meal that we will partake of.
Beloved Father in heaven, we come into thy presence to give thanks to thee for every manifestation of love you have shown toward us, for the gift of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our example and our foundation. And Father, we're grateful for the many promises you have in your word, that your grace is sufficient for us, and that you will never, never, never leave us nor forsake us. Father, we claim these promises as your children, and we pray for your Holy Spirit to fill our lives, to make us aware of your presence in each and every experience. And also, Father, we pray for all of our beloved brethren, those who are afflicted and isolated, shut in, that a like blessing may be theirs. And we especially pray for our dear brother who is in the hospital at this time, and his beloved wife Helen, and their beloved family, that their presence may be felt, and that all of their experiences may work together for their good. May they realize, Father, your great love for Brother Stanley, and that he is a child of thine, and that you will never forsake him. Now keep us in thy love, Father, as we fellowship one with another, and as we enjoy a meal which is prepared for us. We give thee our thanks for it, and we seek forgiveness for all we come short of. In Jesus' precious name, amen.